Cool. Right, we're going to start. Welcome to the second half. We are, so Bill spoke last week on faith from Romans, and this is following on from that. And so we're on this journey for the last year and a half or so of what is the good news. And today I think we get a little bit contentious in terms of some of what Bill's bringing is a bit different to what we've been having within the Trinitarian Faith course. Those of you who've been on that journey as well. And I'm just really appreciating how we're navigating these differences as a church. And I thought we had a particularly good final session of the Trinitarian Faith course last week, which was a sort of an appreciation of doing this together as a community, as a church. And it's an exploring journey, and there are different perspectives that different people hold. And within that, we want to keep our unity and our togetherness in Christ. So just wanted to name that there's a bit of difference today, and it's healthy. This is good stuff. We don't want to be we're not a polarizing church in a polarizing world. We're a people that say we follow and we worship Jesus, and we do that in unity and togetherness. So I'm really grateful for Bill speaking to us. I'm going to pray and then hand over to Bill. Lord Jesus, thank you that we get this opportunity now to continue to worship you by looking at your scriptures and feeding on you together. And we pray that this is a really good meal for us, as Bill teaches us this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. Hello. Oh. Thanks, Andrew. I was feeling slightly, apprehensive, unconfident, but now, rocket boosters. Here we go. Okay, here's today's passage. Quite a momentous one, I would suggest. This is Romans 8, the first half of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, because of his Spirit who lives in you. This week, I want to talk about two words, one little phrase, or three little words in this verse. In Christ Jesus, or in Christ. That's my theme for today. You may have noticed, as we've gone on this, so preparing my slides this morning, because I'm old and I wake up very early. So at 6 o'clock this morning, I was writing my slides, and this is the 11th in this series. And one thing you may have noticed in this series is how when we in the church think about the message of Romans, it's like Paul has his greatest hits. And there are some things that we hear again and again and again and again and again. But then when you study Romans, when you really look at Romans, there's other stuff that we're completely unfamiliar with. And when you notice it, it's like you hear it from for the first time, and it's unfamiliar. I mean, I've been hanging around churches for about 45 years. In that time, how many talks have I heard on justification by faith? You know, I've lost count. Which isn't to say that justification by faith isn't one of Paul's main themes. It is. And it's there. But it's like the book of Romans is like a tapestry, and there are many different threads that wind all the way through the tapestry to create the overall picture. And a really key thread is justification by faith, but there are others which get far less attention. And what I'm going to suggest is that this tiny phrase, in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, and other related phrases like with Christ, into Christ, through Christ, they're not just Paul's funny way of speaking. No, they're not like his dialect. They add up to a really rich theology of what it means to be a Christian. Because the question we're asking is, what is the human response to the gospel that God looks for? And I would suggest that the human response to the gospel that God looks for is that we move into Christ and remain in Christ. And everything that means, everything that affects in terms of who we are, what we do, what we think, our lifestyle, etc., etc. And my hope is that having pointed it out this morning, you'll notice it more and more. You know, the next time you read Paul, the next time you read Romans, you'll notice this. And you will also build up this picture. You'll get this sense that for Paul, in Christ, this understanding of being in Christ is absolutely key. It's fundamental to his theology. Let's look at a few examples. So a chapter we were looking at a few weeks ago is Romans 6. Now, hopefully, these will be really familiar verses. But what I want to point out is that all of them share this idea of being in Christ. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're dead to sin and alive to God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus that we begin to experience, we begin to receive this eternal quality of life. The passage I've just read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Listen to this one. End of Romans 8. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God. Where do we find that love of God? In Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not just Romans. I mean, I'm not going to go on and on. There are hundreds of examples. But look at this from Galatians 3. Amazing three or four verses. In Christ, so look here at the different creative ways that Paul expresses the same idea, the fundamental idea of being in Christ. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's like putting on a jacket, this being in Christ business. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So four different ways of creating, of expressing the same idea of being in Christ. This is a rich idea for Paul. Some numbers, if you're interested. Just the phrase in Christ, 83 times in all Paul's letters. If you add in the Lord, which is the same idea expressed a different way, another 47 times. If you add with Christ, into Christ, through Christ, many, many more. It runs into the hundreds. And the fascinating thing is the range of different ways in which Paul expresses it, but also the range of different ways in which he applies it. He applies it to so many different aspects of being a Christian, having this relationship with God. It's kind of his Swiss Army knife. You know, he uses it everywhere. This is James Dunn, Jimmy Dunn. This is his big book on Paul. He lists every instance of, you know, this language in Paul. And then he says, it's worth rehearsing Paul's usage in such detail simply to bring out what a fundamental aspect of his thought and speech this in Christ, in the Lord motif represents. Paul's perception of his whole life as a Christian, its source, its identity, and its responsibilities can be summed up in these phrases. I would agree. So, this whole theology, so it's two or three little words, and that expresses a whole rich, deep theology. The technical term for it, if you're into theology, is participation. If ever you hear New Testament scholars talk about participation as a theology, they're talking about this idea of being in Christ. And it's the idea that we participate with Christ and Christ participates with us, and that's what being a believer looks like. And it's rich and deep for such a little phrase, and in one talk, we can barely scratch the surface. So what I want to do is just pick out three different things, three aspects from the passage we read earlier. But I've chosen these three aspects because the one thing I want to emphasize is what a big transformation this amounts to. The transformation of being baptized into Christ, remaining in Christ, is a complete transformation of who we are. It's a radical change, and that's what I want to bring out. In Christ, being in Christ equals transformation. First of all, it transforms our identity. It transforms who we are. It's worth doing a quick summary of the story so far in Romans. This is my three-part summary, story of Romans so far. I think Paul says that the essential meaning of sin is to turn away from God, to reject God. That is the heart, that's the essence of sin. If we refuse to acknowledge God as God, if we refuse to have him as our God in our lives, if we reject him and choose to live without him, that is the root cause of everything that goes wrong. That's what sin is. That's what sin means at its heart. And there are all sorts of symptoms of that which end up being called sins, but that's the root problem. And the result of that rejection of God is alienation from God and from one another, interestingly, and ultimately death, because we cut ourselves off from the source of life. The result is death. But Paul sees that Jesus demonstrated something different. Jesus showed us what it looks like to live with God, to acknowledge him as God, to have him as God, to worship him and trust him and obey him. And that's the point of the story, that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus shows what humanity looks like in relation to God in this world, and what it's meant to look like, what it's designed to look like. It's that right relationship with God that is this alternative kind of humanity. And ever since Jesus, Paul says, there are two kinds of human. There are two ways of being human. There's a choice for each one of us as humans. And Paul sums up this choice as you can either be in Adam, which is continuing to reject God like Adam did, or you can be in Christ. in Christ. That's where I think he gets this idea from, this phrase from. You can either continue in Adam or you can be baptized into Christ. That's the choice. And so I think whenever we see the phrase in Paul's writings, we see in Christ, in brackets there's as opposed to being in Adam. Those are the options. But that adds up to a complete change of identity. What makes you who you are? You know, if you think about who you are as a person, what makes you you? Is it your family, your friends, your community? Is it your gender, your sex, your ethnicity, your nationality? Is it your beliefs, your values, what's important, what you want? Is it your role, your experiences, your achievements? Well, yes, it's all of these, of course. That's who we add up to as a person. But I think Paul would say that the change from in Adam to in Christ is a more profound change than all of those. It has a deeper effect, more profoundly determines who we are. And that's why he says this that I read out earlier in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Why is there? What's he mean by there's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female? Of course they're still male and female. Of course they're still Jew and Gentile. What he's saying is here's something that overrides them. Here's something you have in common. You're in Christ, which means that all of those other differences don't matter so much anymore. It's such a profound change of identity. But here's a second thing. It's not just a kind of technical identity, like a passport. It's a transformation of how we live. Romans 8 describes a real transformation of people. It describes humans changing from one thing to another, both in our inner experience and in how we conduct ourselves, how we live, how we behave. Well, how does that happen? How does being in Christ transform us from one thing into another? Have a look at this. This is the last three verses that I read out earlier. Romans 8 introduces a new character, a new main character in the story. Can you spot who he is? You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Any guesses about who this new main character is? This section in the NIV, the heading is life through the Spirit. Who is it that actually changes us so that who we are, how we live, how we think, matches our new identity? It's the work of the Spirit. Here's a question. What are your expectations of the Holy Spirit? What do you think he wants to do? What do you think he can do? I grew up in the 19... Oh, I didn't grow up, but I became a Christian in 1981. And so, Christianly, I grew up in the 1980s. And in the 1980s, the big argument among Christians was about the role of the Holy Spirit. But the question we were all arguing about was spiritual gifts. And the question is the Holy Spirit still in the business of giving spiritual gifts, the supernatural stuff, prophecy, healing, miracles, etc., etc.? Does the Holy Spirit still do that, or has he retired now, was the question. But the effect, I think, from growing up in that debate was the taken-for-granted assumption was That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Now, there's a question about whether he's still doing it, but basically his job description, if he's still doing it, is to do the supernatural stuff, or to empower us to do the supernatural stuff. And it's a valid debate. But the taken-for-granted assumption is that's his job description. That's what he does. And I think that's an error. Because I think the Spirit's fundamental job, his number one job, based on Romans 8, based on all of Rome, in fact, based on a lot more passages beside, his role is to transform us, all of us, into Christ, to make us Christ-like, to make us that second kind of human being, rather than the Adam kind. That's the Spirit's job. He might give different gifts to different people, but whoever we are, if we're in Christ, the Spirit wants to change us, to make us something different, to take our new identity and make it real. Here's Michael Gorman, who's another very good scholar. The primary indication of the presence of God's Holy Spirit is not ecstatic manifestations or mystical journeys to heaven, or he might add, supernatural gifts. Rather, the primary work of the Spirit is to transform believers into the image of Christ, which Paul calls transformation from glory to glory. The Spirit's job is to make us like Jesus, to change us. How does the Spirit do that? Well, Paul goes on to say an awful lot more in chapters 12 to 15. It's the kind of the final quarter of the book of Romans. But I just want to pluck out a couple of things. Verses 4 and 5 of the passage I read. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the Spirit transforms our behavior, if you like, our ethics, our conduct. This isn't just an internal change, it's an external change. We say and do different stuff. We behave differently. Because our conduct now means that we end up fulfilling God's requirements, fulfilling God's desires. So it actually changes what we say and do. But how does he do that? Through the mind. It's an internal change. It's a change in inner experience, in thoughts, perceptions, mindset, priorities, values. It's that change that takes place in our minds that results in a changed life. The changed life is fruit. Because he goes on to say in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. How does he do that? Well, I think there's a little clue in here. Because this is the NIV. And if you look at the first paragraph, verse 4, he talks about those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The actual word he uses, which the NIV translates live, is peripateo. Any guesses? Peripateo literally means walk. Excellent. Who said that? Charlie. Mate. Yeah. So what Paul is saying is we need to learn to walk according to the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. How do you walk with someone? You know, just if you and I were going to go for a walk after this, and you were trying to walk with me, what would it involve? I'd suggest it would involve paying attention all the time. What am I doing? Where am I going? How fast am I going? Have I stopped? Have I started again? Have I sped up? Have I slowed down? You need to pay attention to that stuff if you want to walk with me. And then you need to copy. You just need to keep in step with the Spirit. And I think in that little picture, we get a glimpse of what Paul has in mind when he thinks about how the Spirit changes us. It needs sensitivity. It's a subtle process. It's learning to listen, to pay attention, and to imitate. Above all, it's not charging off and doing our own thing. It's learning to live sensitively with the Spirit. So, to summarize, in Christ sums up a total transformation. How does Paul sum up what it means to respond to the gospel, respond positively? He sums it up as in Christ. It's a transformation of identity, of internal experience, the inner world, and it's a transformed lifestyle. I've been thinking about the word Christian. I mean, I've used the word Christian in this talk, and we tend to use the word Christian to describe Christians, like I've just done. But the way we use the word Christian, I think, suggests that being a Christian is a matter of believing certain things, and then how seriously we then take it and how much it affects our lives is kind of optional. The mandatory bit is believing certain things, but then being transformed by that belief is kind of a bolt-on, because we talk about nominal Christians and we talk about keen Christians. You see what I mean? So that language expresses an understanding of what it looks like, what it looks like to respond to the gospel. Paul doesn't ask, are you a Christian? He doesn't use that language. He asks, are you in Christ or not? And he expects it to transform us. He expects it to transform us. Being in Christ means transformation. Finally, here's something I've noticed. I mean, this is what Chris was referring to earlier on. We've been having this debate about the gospel. What is the meaning of the gospel? Now, I've been looking at Romans. Paul Gough's been looking at Trinitarian theology. There's this debate about what does the gospel mean in 2026? And some argue that if Jesus is in everyone, that must mean that everyone is already saved. Everyone's already in, because Jesus is in everyone. I noticed two things. I noticed that that isn't an argument that Paul makes. And Paul is thoroughly Trinitarian. Here's the interesting thing. Let's go back to here. Look at the last verse here. How's this for Trinitarian theology? A Trinitarian understanding. Paul's more Trinitarian than all of us. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Just think about that. The Spirit of who? Him who raised Jesus from... Who's that? The Father. If the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, those are the three persons that we call the Trinity at work. And it's that same God, it's that same three persons, or the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. So Paul is thoroughly Trinitarian, even though he's writing before the church came up with the label. Before the church defined the doctrine of the three persons, the church kind of had to come up with the doctrine because they read Paul. You know, that's where they got this idea from. And yet Paul, he doesn't seem to feel at all that that doctrine means everyone is saved. That doesn't follow for Paul, because in these chapters we've been looking at, chapter 5 to 8, it's all either or. It's all either or. You are in Adam or you're in Christ. You're in the realm of sin or you're in the realm of the Spirit. And the invitation is to transfer from the one to another. And the invitation is incredibly inclusive. You know, there's no barrier. Everyone is invited. God wants everyone to accept the invitation. There's no barrier according to race or sex. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It's a completely inclusive invitation, but we each have to choose whether to accept it or not, according to these chapters in Romans, I would suggest. And that's the choice we all have to make. Paul doesn't ask, is Christ in you? He asks, are you in Christ? Chris.
Thanks, Bill. I really appreciate that. I was thinking as you were speaking in terms of how we respond. I think for me, one of the great examples of how we can walk in the Spirit and be in Christ is the way that Celebrate Recovery works. And I think you were asking, some of the questions you were asking was you talk about learning to listen, to pay attention, and to imitate as being some of the ways, and like doing this together with other people. And what I see when I'm at Celebrate, I haven't been actually for a long time, I should come and visit again soon, Christy. But what I see in Celebrate Recovery is a regularity of being together, meeting together, being real about our stuff, not hiding anything, encouraging each other up into that new life, into this is the way of Christ, this is the way of the Spirit. Let's walk in it. And I think for all of us, those ingredients are key for us living the Christian life. It's people that we walk with that we can imitate, that we can catch things from, good things, and who we can be real and vulnerable with. So that's a takeaway question for me is, do you have those relationships in your life? Do you have those places that and those people who you can grow from, learn from, and walk with? And I personally love Celebrate Recovery as a space for that, which I think embodies and lives it out so well. So we've got 10 minutes, which we can spend us some time to pray and consider and chat amongst ourselves before the children are brought back. I'd love to say a prayer to start with, and then, as usual, feel free to either, if you're an introvert, you just want some space on your own, obviously feel very free not to have to talk to anyone, but also we're arranged in a relational way so you can talk and process and pray if you'd like to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what Bill's brought this morning, and I want to pray for all of us that we can live this life of walking together with your Spirit so that we're transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus in every part of our life. And again, if you want to say, if you want to agree with me with this prayer, then feel free. Lord, I want to ask you and invite you and encourage you and say, please, will you come and inhabit every part of my life by your Spirit? All my priorities, my values, my goals, my desires. Come and inhabit. Come and make me into the image of Jesus as I walk with you, Holy Spirit. Amen.